Okay, it is time for us to begin tonight. Really grateful to see a group number of you tonight, and I hope we're all excited to study the Word of God. I hope you can hear me as well, and I think you do. And last class that we had, we were focusing on, we went on an overview of the books of the New Testament, and I almost got them all through, and if I would have taken one more minute, I probably would have at least, given a very short one-sentence summary of Jude and Revelation, and not that I would have explained anything more than that, but just to, pick up where we left. Okay, so tonight we're gonna focus on the book of on the book of Matthew. Wanted to finish just what I left off. Didn't want to begin without finishing that. But so we have the book of Jude and we have the book of Revelation, and basically, if we think about the book of Jude, and I'm going to read from verse 3, which is a key verse in the book of Jude, when he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That will be the focus of Jude. Okay, also in verse 21 on Jude, we're going to see, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Everybody else, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That's verse 21. So we see that we have to keep ourselves according to the book of Jude, because it is our responsibility. If at the end we're going to be lost, it's not going to be anybody else's responsibility, but my responsibility. Okay? As an adult, a person, a Christian, grown up Christian who understands the scriptures. So that's why we need to take heed of keeping ourselves in the love of God. Okay? So that's what it concerns to Jude. Okay? And ungodly is used 7 times in Jude. So that's a key word, ungodly. Alright? So moving along because of the time. The book of Revelation, 22 chapters, okay? Revelation, or the unveiling, okay? The apocalypto, okay? Unveiling from God. And this was the letter written almost at the end of all of the letters of the New Testament, of the books, around, 96, late 90s, which is what it's believed, okay? And it basically tells us about the hope of the Christian, okay? So we see about the example of Christ, how to become a disciple of Christ, how to be a faithful disciple of Christ in the epistles. Now we see in the book of Revelation the hope of the Christian. Okay? And basically we're going to see this word overcoming or victory. Okay? Which is going to be a key thought in the book of Revelation, victory that we have as a Christians. And basically concerning Christ, the book of Revelation is going to tell us how to die in Christ. Okay? With this hope. Enduring until the end, as we see one of the key verses in chapter 2 and verse 10, to the church at Ephesus, the Lord told them, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And then in chapter 3 and verse 21, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down in my Father's throne." So we see overcoming. Okay, and there's, I think Franklin Camp is the one that used to say, if we overcome, we're going to be able to come over, okay, to heaven where God is. So that's key theme in the book of Revelation. And there's, I like the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. There's several Beatitudes as well. That we can read. For instance, chapter 22 and verse 14, we have, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." okay? Among others, other blessings that we have, or beatitudes that we have in the book of Revelations. Okay, so Revelation takes us back to Genesis. Remember the tree of life? The doors were closed to the tree of life, and man was taken out of the garden. No more access to the tree of life. But in the book of Genesis, the doors are open again, and now you go back into the tree of life forevermore. Okay? For everlasting life. And whatever Adam undid, you know, Christ did again, right? Okay? What Adam, what we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ. Okay? That's in the book of Revelation. Okay? Paradise lost in Genesis, in the book of Revelation, paradise regained. Alright? So, just keep that in mind, as you read the book of Revelation. Okay? And then he's going to close with these wonderful words in 22, verse 18 and 19. What he reads, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that were written in the book, are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Okay, so it's a book of victory. It's a book of overcoming. And that is our goal as Christians. Overcome sin. Overcome any obstacle that comes our way through the help of Christ. And that is one of the purposes in the book of Revelation, to give us that hope, that strength, and knowing, you know, the end of the book, that we win at the end. Okay, we remain faithful. Okay, and that's just some, you know, overview that I wanted to say. Now, going back to what I want to do today, tonight, is just focus on some aspects as we begin in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, I want to mention some generalities of Matthew, and maybe some teachings that we find in Matthew, and then we, you know, kick off on you know, going through the New Testament. Okay, so as we think of the Gospel of Matthew, okay, we're going to see Matthew serving, and some of the, you know, the preachers have experienced, have said Matthew is like a bridge. What is Matthew going to bridge? What is he going to connect? Yes, he's going to be a bridge from the book of Malachi now to the New Testament, and pointing to the day of Pentecost, okay, through the life of Christ, to the day of Pentecost when the church is established, because after all, Matthew is going to talk about the kingdom of what? Kingdom of where? Kingdom of? Yes, the kingdom of heaven. Yes, so we're going to see him as a bridge between Malachi all the way to the day of Pentecost, you know, going through the gospel, through the life of Jesus Christ. So as we mentioned before, as we went over the overview, the purpose of the book of Matthew to show to whom? To the Romans, to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to the Jews, to show to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. That is his purpose, okay, as he's writing. Because were there any misconceptions concerning the Messiah among the Jews? There were misconceptions. And Matthew and you know, the book of Acts, Luke, they're going to mention some of those misconceptions, okay? So once you read the book of Matthew, there should not be any misconception about who the Messiah is and the nature and purpose of his kingdom. Okay? There should not be. Alright? So, a key verse, let me go to Matthew 1 and verse 1, is going to be, Matthew, the first verse in Matthew is going to be a key verse. Okay? And there's several key verses. But as we begin, as I mentioned when I was talking about, you know, the book of Matthew claiming inspiration, I mentioned that verse 1 is one verse that we can, you know, infer from that Matthew is claiming inspiration as he's connecting the Old Testament to what he's writing, to the life of Christ. Okay, so it begins, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, right off the bat, you see that this is focusing on a specific mindset. What kind of culture would have care or worry about genealogies? The Jewish culture, of course, yes. And sadly, if you think about, you know, my mindset, all I know is until my great grandfather. That's all I know. And honestly, I'm curious, But it doesn't, you know, take away my sleep if I don't know above. And the good thing, I knew my, you know, my great-grandfather, and I was a little guy, and I remember him, and my great-grandmother. I don't know who their parents were. Honestly, I don't know where they came from or anything. But, I mean, I am curious. I would like to know if I can, but it's not something that is on my list of priorities at the moment. So what I'm saying, it's a different mindset, okay? So he's putting, you know, this genealogy. So we begin with David, okay? Jesus Christ, the son of David, was he an important figure for the Jews? He was the king, King David, okay? And not only that, but to David was made an important promise. And he's saying, we're getting to the promise that was made to David. That's where we're getting. And right off the bat, David, okay? Now, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's look real quick at this promise. So we see the importance of having David and Abraham mentioned right at the beginning. Let's see, in 2 Samuel, if you remember chapter 7, and you know, a little bit of the background real quick is, you know, David wanted to build the temple, but he was not allowed by God to build the temple. So who ended up building the temple for God? Solomon, his son, he had that privilege. You know, David helped in some way, you know, God collecting materials. He was good friends with the king of Tyre, and, you know, good, precious, you know, wood came from the north. And, you know, he was instrumental, but he did not get to build it, but Solomon. But the Lord talked to the prophet Nathan, and he gave him words to David. Look at these words that, 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 12. Look at this. And it begins from verse 1, but I'm just going to cut it short here, beginning in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay? And then notice, what type of kingdom? He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of man and with the bowels of the son of man. But my mercies shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever again. So here's a promise to David, as he's mentioned. So we see an everlasting kingdom. He's tying together this kingdom with a redemptive promise that Abraham received. Okay? Now when we go to Abraham, which is the second person mentioned right here in verse 1, we see there was a promise made to Abraham as well, a redemptive promise. And we see in Galatians how that promise was fulfilled in the seed of Abraham, or the descendant of Abraham, which was Jesus Christ. Okay? But this is a redemptive promise when he said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thy descendant, in your descendant, there will be redemption. And that, of course, is talking about Christ. Now, so we see that this redemption, that's a promise of redemption coming through Abraham, or made to Abraham, is going to deal with which kind of problem? What is man's greatest problem? Sin. Okay, so he's going to be dealing with the problem of sin as he's fulfilling this promise. Okay, so Matthew, like we said, was written to the Jews. Okay, and if I was, you know, I don't know if Jew will read it, you know, those names will, you know, stick up. Said David, we know there's a promise made to David. They were waiting for the kingdom. You know, there's a promise made to Abraham. He's our father. Okay? Very interesting that, you know, as the world knows them, the three major religions, you know, claim to be children of Abraham. The three main living world religions, you know, as they're called. But anyways, he's an important figure. Okay, so as he's talking to the Jews, Matthew is going to use what type of proof to prove his point that Jesus is the Messiah. Where is he going to reach for authority, Matthew? He's going to go back to where? He's going to go back to the Old Testament scriptures. He's going to use the Old Testament scriptures. He's going to use the writings of the prophets, of Moses, and so on, to the point that there are 60 quotations from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. That's just mind-blowing. You know, he's proving point after point after point after point. If you take, for instance, I remember in school of preaching, we did the evidence that demands a verdict. I think it was MacArthur, the author, I remember. But I mean, he's doing the same thing. He's, you know, going prophecy and fulfillment, prophecy and fulfillment, prophecy and fulfillment. Matthew already did that. Okay? And not only does he have 60 quotations, but there's 130 references to the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. So you see, he has a point. He has a purpose. He's trying to reach. I heard a preacher say that he used to like to use the book of Mark to study with Jews. I took his word for it, and then I said, well, maybe he's used it. But I think, in my opinion, as we see, Matthew should be the tool for that, because that's his purpose. Okay? That's his purpose. Okay? But anyways, as we keep on going, so we're going to see that Matthew is going to deal with misunderstandings concerning the kingdom. Okay, and of course, what was one of the misunderstandings concerning the kingdom? Yes, it was an earthly kingdom. And that was one of the misunderstandings. And there's another misunderstanding that not only is going to be an earthly kingdom, but the king, you know, is going to be, you know, a powerful king, you know, in like a royal king. You know, he's not going to be down low, much less he's not going to suffer anything. Okay, that's another misunderstanding. And the prophets were clear. And you know, we have that privilege as Christians to understand more Isaiah 53, at least as to whom he's talking about. You see, we read the book of Acts chapter 8. Philip is going to explain and make it clear that Isaiah is talking about the Messiah. And sure enough, he is going to suffer. He is going to be despised. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be ridiculed. And you know, just you suffer. That was another misconception. Okay? But as we go along, we'll see more about it. But that's one of the purposes of the trust of the book of Matthew. Okay? And so the word king, you know, is found in reference to Christ 10 times in the book of Matthew as well. Okay? In different places. Alright, so from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 27. Very interesting. Let me skip. I made this note here. Let me see if I can find it. But from the day the wise men from the east came, they were seeking whom? The king of what? The king of the Jews. Yes, where is the king of the Jews? Now, all the way to the end, where the inscription is put on the head of Christ's cross, what is the inscription going to say? Jesus Christ, the what? The King of the Jews. You know, he was, you know, Pilate was trying to mock the Jews by doing so, but he was telling the truth in that, okay? He was trying to get him back from pushing him to crucify him, so he put Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, which was a truth, okay? From chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book, Christ, King. Alright, that's the focus of Matthew. Okay, so let me go back to where I was. Okay, so what nature, what type of kingdom is this, according to Matthew?
Spiritual.
It's a spiritual kingdom. Yes, that's his point. A spiritual kingdom. Okay, we're trying to deal with this misconception of the earthly kingdom, which is even until today, is so popular. Okay, or so preeminent, okay, among those who believe in the Bible, or you know, who read the Bible and misunderstand that point. Okay, so something else is here, the word kingdom found 54 times in the book of Matthew. The word kingdom of heaven is found 32 times. Very interesting that nowhere else in the gospel accounts that phrase is used. Okay? The kingdom of heaven. Alright? So we see this. And you know, the terminology used by Matthew and Luke, for example, Matthew is going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And Luke is going to talk more about the kingdom of God. Okay? Matthew uses the kingdom of God as well, but he uses more the kingdom of heaven, that phrase. Okay? And what better language, what better way to describe the nature of the kingdom by making a reference to it 32 times as the kingdom of heaven? Okay? It's the kingdom that comes from heaven. So, if we're talking about kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? What does that imply for us? As we see, one of them that is a spiritual kingdom. Okay? But first and foremost, it's going to show its divine origin. Correct? Kingdom of heaven comes from God. Comes from heaven. God established it. It comes, the idea, the originality, the establishment comes from heaven. Remember Daniel 2 and 44? When we see, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. In the days of these kings, talking about the Roman Empire, as Daniel is interpreting the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of this kingdom, the Persian, the Grecian, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and it shall stand forever. Again, you see, this is a day in the time of Daniel. Okay, go back several hundred years to the time of David. It's the same thought. See what I'm saying? Two different, you know, persons. And it's the same line of thought, because it's not their message. It's from God. So that explains why there's unity in their writings, in their prophecies here in these two men. Now, the kingdom of heaven implies that it has a divine origin. Okay, it also implies, like we said, it is spiritual in nature. Okay, and I remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate asked him about his claims and about his kingdom. What did Jesus reply to Pilate concerning the kingdom? Where was his kingdom from?
Not of this world.
Yes, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's that easy, that simple. If it was from this world, I'm ready to fight. They're ready to fight. You know, Peter was ready to die right then. You know, he took the sword away, out. You know, he was ready to fight. And so would the rest of the followers of Jesus. You know, there was a time when he fed 5,000 men, and they were ready to make him king. And if they were to make him king, they're going to take all that comes with it. And if they had to fight for him against the Romans, they would have. If that's what it took. And in fact, that was implied as they were making him king, that they were going to have to overthrow the Romans. Okay, so they can go back to the glory of the times of Solomon. Okay, so my kingdom is none of this is world. Okay, and this passage I mentioned, it was John 6 and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, what did he do? This is the time. This is your opportunity. You're popular. They see your miracles. They want to take you. They even take him by force. That's interesting. But what did he do? He went away from them. He departed again into the mountain himself alone. Because he said, there's a misunderstanding. This is not it. Okay? This is not it. Okay? Something else about the kingdom that we know. What are the headquarters of this kingdom? Are they in Jerusalem? Are they where, in Washington, D.C.? Or where? Which city? Where is the headquarters? Who tells us what to do? Where is the man who gives us the rule? Are they in Italy? Yeah. They're in heaven. Because this is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom from heaven. Okay, so there's no geographical location where the king is. Okay? And it's not related to Palestine anymore. It used to be. Back in the day of the kings, okay, but not anymore. It's not related to Palestine. Matthew, when we read in Matthew 16 and verse 19, talking about the confession of Peter, Okay? And when he say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay? So you see, he's talking about, again, a kingdom that is not of this world. Alright? So we see that it is a kingdom that is universal. You know? It's also a kingdom. Now, does this kingdom discriminate on race? Is there a certain race that only can go into this kingdom, be members of this kingdom? No. It's a kingdom, you know, when Peter was presented with the opportunity to preach in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, I appreciate it. I was thinking Nicodemus, I was going somewhere else. To Cornelius, Peter was in awe when he saw, you know, the Spirit coming down on the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, like it did with them in the day of Pentecost. Okay, and the only purpose for that was to show this point. Okay, not that this is something that is going to repeat over and over and over as the time goes on, and that you can find it being done today. No, but the point was what Peter found out, and is recorded by Luke, when Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." Okay? But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I don't know if we were in Peter's shoes, but this, you know what it took for him to see this. You see, this great miracle. Because it was nature in them that this is going to be, you know, and all of Jesus' ministry was focused upon which nation? And then the apostles, they think they're going to continue on this trust, on this same, you know, line, you know, with the Jews only. But remember, Jesus made the promise that the Holy Spirit will come and guide them into all truth. So this is part of it, and helping Peter understand, and consequently the rest of the apostles, that this is going to be a kingdom that is neither racial, nor fleshly, but spiritual. Okay? And isn't that such a great blessing? Right? That is not exclusive of some type of race or culture. Okay? Any comments so far? Yes, please.
Just out of curiosity, I don't know, but Acts chapter 11, do you know about how many years that was from Acts 2 to Acts 11, approximately? Because you notice in verse 19, if I understand this correctly, those who were scattered abroad after persecution were still preaching to none but the Jews only, until after Peter revealed his vision about this vision at the house of Cornelius.
That's a good point. Good question. I'm not sure exactly how many, but there were several years that had passed by the time of the account of Cornelius.
About 14.
Yes.
Even they only thought that at that point salvation was only for the Jews.
Yes.
So.
Yeah, that's a good point to consider, and that was part of the plan. See, Jesus focused when he sent the 70. He said, "Go to none but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You know, do not go into the Gentiles. Do not go into the Samaritans. Just go to the Jews. Okay, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the ministry. And he had a purpose. From there he was going to, you know, spring out to the rest of the world. Okay, so very good. That's, yes, please.
Jesus, in some of his parables, he was trying to let them know just slightly, because he talked about the feast, the wedding feast, and everybody made an excuse, and so he said, "Go out to the hedges and bring them in."
Yes, that's a good point too. Yes, it was not the time, but yes, he was foreseeing, and he was teaching in his parables, you know, the universal nature of the kingdom, how the Gentiles, you know, there's sheep that are not of this flock that are going to come to the flock, you know, talking about the Gentiles. And some other parables that he mentioned, the Gentiles, you know, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to other nation. That's, you know, Jesus mentioned that over and over, you know, when speaking to the Jews and to the leaders of the Jews. And they didn't understand it at the time. And I think the leaders never understood it. But those who followed Jesus' instructions, you know, those who were close to him were able to see the meaning when the time came. That's a good point. Yes, absolutely. And we find that in Matthew.
Another point is that this is being a spiritual kingdom.
Yes.
Colossians 1 and verse number 13. It translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son.
Yes.
But Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. And so when one gets into the kingdom gets inside of them. That's what makes it spiritual.
Yes, that's
different than the physical kingdom.
That's right. So when we get into the kingdom gets inside of us. That's right. That's a good point. Yes. Very good. Thank you for that comment. Any other comments? Good questions, good comments. You know, like I said, yes.
Paul says in the book of Philippians that our citizenship is in
heaven. Yes.
That's now, it's present.
That's right. Yeah, and that's clear. That's what the kingdom, you know, it's a kingdom of heaven. All right? Very good point. Thank you, Brian, for that. Okay, so as we keep on studying the book of Matthew, we're going to see that Jesus is going to reveal, you know, who God is. For instance, he's going to reveal that God rules. Okay, he's the ruler, he's the king. He rules in the life of people that submit to his kingship. Okay? And very significant, let me see. I'm going to get there in just a moment. Okay? But he's also going to reveal, you know, Christ being presented as sinless, you know, person. He's going to reveal also the holiness of God. And, you know, that is one of his top, you know, his top qualities of God. Everything, you know, flows down from his holiness. See? That's why he has no relationship with sin. And because he's holy, and he's also merciful, you know, he found a way to honor his holiness and at the same time be able to reach to sinners, you know, through his mercy, through the redemption, through the forgiveness of sins, through the death of Christ. And that way a holy God can have communion with us, Christians. We're not sinners, we're Christians. We see, we do sin, but we're not in the business of sinning purposefully every day. So that's the way we can be reconciled to a holy God. Okay? There's some who have mentioned that if a sinful person will be in the presence of God, will be, you know, utterly consumed. Because there's no way that sin can enter into the presence of God. That's the importance of the redemptive work of Christ, his sacrifice and his blood that makes us be able to be with God and have that relationship with God. Okay, so we see the holiness of God. See, something that really stands up in the book of Matthew that I like a lot is the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ. And he's going to talk also, you know, he's reflecting back in the compassion and mercy of God. See? So, for instance, I really like, for instance, in chapter 9, let's look at this real quick. I'm going to point a couple of verses. But in Matthew 9, notice, for instance, in verse 1, concerning his compassion, okay? They brought him a paralytic man lying on a bed, okay? And you know, unless you're a paralytic, you've been through that, you will understand more the feeling that you can have. And especially in that society, how they might have been looked down upon, you know, and treated, you know, like a less of a whole person or whatever. And so one of the first words that he uses to this paralytic, okay, is first of all, be of what? Be of good cheer. That just blows my mind because he's telling them, be firm. Be resolute in the face of these adverse circumstances that are facing you. Be of good cheer. Okay? Be resolute. There's adverse circumstances, but you can be firm in them. Be of good cheer. Be enheartened. Okay? You know, you lost your heart. Put your heart back. And be firm in the adverse circumstances. And then he tells them that, be of good cheer. Be courageous in the midst. And this is something that is for us as well. What would he tell us if we are going in adverse circumstances? Okay? Be courageous in the adverse circumstances. Be of good cheer. And because, you know, he told them that to this paralytic man. Now, the same thing happened in the same chapter in verse 22. Okay? We haven't gone far, but this woman, she's been dealing with an issue of blood for how many years? Do you think she might have lost her heart? And I'm sure by going to the doctor, she did. Okay, that's what Luke, that's what Matthew tells us. She had gone to many doctors, and instead of being better, she got what?
Worse.
She got worse. Okay? What's the first thing he's going to tell her? He's going to, now this is a woman, he's going to tell her, be of good cheer, daughter. He calls the first man a son, she calls this woman a daughter. But be good cheer, there's adverse circumstances, and be courageous. And then he's going to, you know, offer her healing. And she's going to be made whole, okay, made well. All right, that's not the only part where he offers that. Notice in chapter 14, if you want to write it down in verse 27, but this is the account of the apostles going across the Sea of Galilee. And then they're going across this lake, and then the storm blows, and everything's getting, let me see, 14, let's read this section, 27, where he says, let me read it right here. Okay, verse 25, now in the fourth watch on the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him, okay, that's why I wanted to go back to make sure it was the right account, which it was not. Walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it is a ghost, and they cried out of fear, for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, do not be afraid. Okay, again, be of good cheer. So we see the compassion of Jesus. And in fact, there's another instance in chapter 9, going back to chapter 9, and there's a lot of, you know, several mentions of compassion, but in chapter 9, verse 35, this is going to be, you know, high note concerning compassion. He's going to say, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, okay, again, where the Jews met, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Okay? But when he saw, and you see, the main purpose of his ministry was to preach the kingdom of God. He was not, the purpose was not just to go heal people just for the sake of healing people. But as he saw people who were sick, who were brought to him, he was moved with compassion. And he could not help but heal them. And then he said in verse 36, well, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And I pray that this will be the feeling that every Christian has, you know, concerning his fellow neighbor. You know, compassion for the needs. And what need is more important than the spiritual need to be forgiven of your sins? Okay? So we see that, the compassion of God. We see also, of course, we're going to see the authority of God reflected in Christ. Okay? Several parables are going to speak of the authority of the King. Okay? We're going to learn through Christ, we're going to learn what God is like. Okay? But something very important we're going to learn. What it takes to please God. What it takes to please God. Wouldn't you want to know what it takes to please God? It's very significant that if you go back in history to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8, when they come and speak to Samuel, and they want to say, they talk to him and they say, you're old and your sons are not walking in God's ways. And then they want to, they say, give us a king like all the nations. Give us a king. And then, you know, when Samuel goes and talks to God about this request that he received, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say to thee, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not what? Reign over them. Okay, that I should not be their king. They have rejected me. And in the time of Judges, we're going to read in different sections of the book of Judges. For instance, in chapter 2, we're going to see that as soon as Joshua passed away, a new generation arose, and this generation knew not the Lord. They knew they knew not the works which he had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served, you know, Baalim, the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then at the end of the book of Judges, we're going to see that in those days there was no king, and everyone did according to what they thought it was good in their own eyes. You see, they had a problem rejecting God as a king. They had a problem. And they did for a long time, until after the captivity, they finally, you know, gave away all the idolatry. Okay? But if I want to summarize the book of Matthew, I will read, for instance, Romans 14 and verse 17. Okay? If you want to take note of that one. Okay? What it says, for the kingdom of God is not what? It's not meat and drink. But what is it? He's going to give us three words. Okay? Keep in mind these three words. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay? When we are righteous before God, when we do His commandments, when we do what He tells us to do, and our sins are forgiven, that's going to give us what? Peace. Peace. We're going to be in peace before God. We're going to know that whatever happens, anything that comes our way, we have the strength and we have the help to confront it. And just to know that your sins have been forgiven, it's just reason enough to have that peace of mind. Okay? And then that peace is going to give you what? It's going to give you joy. See? Being a peaceful, you know, that everything is right before you and God. Now, you know, you have reasons to rejoice for all the blessing God has given us as Christians. Okay? So that will be the summary of the book of Matthew. We want to, you know, think about it that way. But any comments before the bell rings? I guess there's no other should can make a comment in 1 second. But any closing remarks that you would like to say? I hope this was helpful in a way, and I hope that, you know, gave you more material to think about it. You know, there's more. Of course, this was just a very short, you know, mention about the book of Matthew. But I hope it was helpful. All right, God bless you, and thank you for your attention.